slides here. So if you've been here the past few weeks, we know we're taking some time here at the beginning of the year to consider really who we are as a church, get back to our roots, what is our foundation and our values. It's, you know, taking that time at the beginning of a new year for refocus and refreshing and restarting, clearing away clutter and distractions, really commit ourselves to what we're all about here. And just as a recap again, we talked the first week about our foundations. We have these three primary things that are our foundations, the three G's: God's Word, the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. That's the job that Jesus gave the church. And then the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do those things, Jesus said, we fulfill all of God's commandments. So that's the foundation we begin with. And then I started talking a couple of weeks ago about these four primary values we uphold and we stand on as True North Church. And you see those expressed in our logo. And we see it up on the wall every week as a reminder to us of this is what we're all about. We talked about new life in Christ. We talked about extending grace last week. And as always, those messages are now online, and I'm linking them to our website. So you can go back to them if you need to, if you want to share them with somebody, they're there. So just we can share and remind ourselves, what do we mean by these things? Sometimes those words, we hear them over and over, and we forget. What do we mean by that? So that's why we're exploring these. Now, those first two values, new life and extending grace, are really strongly rooted in that Great Commission. We want to invite people to know Jesus, and we want to be effective witnesses into the world. We're inviting them into new life in Christ, and we follow Jesus' example to show grace to people. These next two values are a bit more focused on that new life that we receive once we put our faith in Jesus and we recognize him as our Savior. And I would say those values are still connected to that Great Commission, because the work of making disciples doesn't end when you put your faith in Jesus, right? We don't get you to that point and say, oh, great, now you're a follower of Christ, you have new life, we're done. You go away and we'll focus on someone else. No, this is a life that we continue to grow in and develop all throughout our lifetime. And we come together as a church family to help one another grow in that. But it's still connected to that part of making disciples. Making disciples is an ongoing lifetime job that we continue to grow in. So living in Christ is equivalent to growing as a disciple of Jesus. And it's part of the work we do together as a church. These next two values, serving in love and walking together on the journey, are very often reflected in the way we interact with one another as a church family and continue that work that Jesus has given us. So today, we want to explore what we mean by this phrase, serving in love. What exactly do we mean by that, and why do we put that as one of our primary values as a church? So let me begin with this statement that I think is expressed in a few different ways in the Bible, and that is, you are a servant. You are a servant at the very core of who you are. We often like to think that we are in charge of our own lives, in charge of our own destiny. We don't have to answer to anyone else. We have a free will to decide how we're going to live, what we're going to do, who's going to influence us. Right? We want to think of ourselves as completely free, that if anyone's in charge of my life, it's me. But the reality is that that's not quite true. We are servants at our core, according to what the Bible tells us. And remember what a servant is. A servant is someone who performs duties assigned to them by others, or they're employed in the service of someone or something. Consider what these two Bible passages say about this. One's from the Old Testament and one's from the New. The first one is from Joshua chapter 24. And if you'd like to open up and look at it, go ahead and start opening up to that as I just give a little bit of background about this chapter. So in the book of Joshua, we're reading about the Israelites who have been released from slavery in Egypt. And God has promised this new land to the Israelites. He's brought them to this point. They are now ready to enter the land and take possession of it and start building a life there. But before they do that, Joshua, who's the leader who rose up after Moses passed away, is meeting with all the Israelites, and so he's reminding them of all the things that God has done for them up to this point. And he concludes what he's saying with these words in Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. First, he quotes the Lord, who says, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." And then Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now just think about what he's saying there. He's presenting them with a choice, and here's the choice. Either serve the Lord who's done all these wonderful things for you, or serve the gods of Egypt or the gods of this land. And that's the choice that we have in life. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the Lord, or are we going to serve someone or something else? The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans 6. Now, in this chapter, Paul starts out addressing a faulty conclusion we might come to about life in Christ. Jesus died for our sin. He offers us forgiveness by grace. We don't have to prove it to ourselves. And so we might think, oh, I'm forgiven of sin for free. I don't have to do anything. I can just go on and sin all I want. It doesn't matter. And Paul addresses that directly in Romans 6. At the beginning, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And I think I shared this passage when I talked about new life in Christ. Well, Paul goes on to describe it in a metaphor how we died to our old self and gained new life in Christ. We rose to a new life in him. As a way of understanding the spiritual reality, when we put our faith in Christ, we come to a new life. But then he writes something about serving when we get to Romans 6, verse 15. I'm going to read from there for a little bit. Romans 6, verse 15. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul is making this distinction, right? You have a choice again. Who are you going to follow? And he doesn't just say servant, he says slave. You are either a slave to sin, your sinful desires, you're a slave to sinful temptation, to Satan's influence, and you're going to choose to do the things that that leads to, which Paul points out lead to death. You get no good fruit from. Or you're going to be a slave to the Lord, a slave to righteousness, a slave to God's goodness. And the result of that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the result of that is the good fruit that it produces when you follow the Lord. And so he lays this choice out for here's the result of living in either one of these lives. Which one are you going to be a slave to, he says. And that's the reality that the Bible presents to us. it is deception to think that you really are in control of your own life. We are all influenced by things around us in one way or another. It's often unconsciously. We're all influenced by the experiences we've had, by the things that we hear, by the lessons we've learned or the way we've learned them. And all those things influence the way that we think. And at the root of it all is our heart. Where is our heart? Is our heart rooted in believing that I want what I want and I want the world to be the way I want it, so I'm going to follow the things that tell me that they're going to give me what I want, which leads to death? Or am I going to submit my heart to the Lord and follow His will and His way? Whichever way we go, we are a servant. We're serving someone or something. And that's the point that Scripture makes in several different ways. And so this is part of our identity in Christ. When we have put our faith in Christ, we have taken on a new identity. We have become slaves of righteousness, Paul says. Slaves to God's goodness and His desires. Now, that doesn't mean that your thoughts and actions will automatically fall in line with God's will. We'll still go our own way sometimes, but we have committed ourselves. We have submitted ourselves to God being our Lord and Master, and we want to follow Him. So our identity in Christ includes being children of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ in God's kingdom, and we are servants of God. In fact, even Jesus identified Himself as a servant. In Mark 10, we read about two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. They were brothers. And they came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your glory, we want to sit at your right and left hand. Choose us to be your fellow rulers," basically. They wanted power and authority. They wanted to rule over other people alongside Jesus, and they felt they deserved it. And of course, the other disciples heard about this, and they grew indignant. You can imagine the fight that probably broke out among the disciples about who deserved to be Jesus' right and left-hand man. And here's what Jesus told them, Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And again, later when Jesus met with His disciples before He was arrested and taken away to be crucified, you may have heard or the account of how He washed His disciples' feet. This was an act of service to them. He humbled Himself. Only the lowest servant would dare to wash somebody's feet and humble himself in that way. So John 13, we read, "When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you." So Jesus said, "I am a servant." He made Himself lower than those around Him, according to human standards, rather than exercising authority and commanding everyone to obey His will. He came alongside and served them. And He called His disciples to do the same. So our identity in Christ is extended a little bit more by Jesus' words. Not only are we children of God and fellow heirs with Christ and servants of God, we are to be servants to everyone around us. We're called to a life of service in Christ. And this is tied directly to those foundations that we stand on, the great commandment. And the commission to go and share God with people. The great commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. And so we read in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And it's interesting, when you read through Galatians 5, Galatians 5 is this great expression Paul has about freedom in Christ. Because the people at the time were selling themselves basically into slavery to rules and laws and traditions, feeling that they had to earn their way to Christ. And Paul says, no, you are Christ died so that you could be free from all of that. But he's not saying free to do whatever you want. He's saying use that freedom Christ gave you, that freedom from law, to serve the Lord well and to serve one another. Love your neighbor by serving them. So as Christians, we are called to live in such a way that everything we do in service to the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, we serve other people around us. Now, in my experience, when we talk about serving God within the church, it's often expressed in terms of service to the church. And what I mean by that is we often end up starting talking about all the ministries that need to be done around the church. We need people to clean. We need people to greet. We need people to do this and that. And how do we get you plugged in? And there's all kinds of programs and books and teachings that have been developed to help people plug into their church and make sure all the work of the church is being done. And that's often, in my experience, I say, what I hear about when I talk about, when I hear about serving the Lord. And that certainly is part of the truth about service to God. Because as we gather together and form a church, a gathering of people, there's stuff we need to do to maintain this. Right? It doesn't happen just automatically. There are things that we need to do to care for the church, to maintain it, and to do this work well together. But it's also something we have to be careful with. We need to ensure that the work we do within the church actually supports the work that Jesus gave us to do. That we continue to focus our efforts on making disciples and growing as disciples. We can spend all of our time just taking care of the church family, the church building, the church organization, and never actually fulfill the Great Commission. And so we have to be careful with that. We need to make sure that our overall goal is to share God's love and invite people into this relationship with Jesus and not just maintain what we've got. Serving the Lord is much broader than just service to the church. There are many opportunities that God gives us every day in every activity we do to serve Him. Because being a servant of the Lord is meant to be something that is an all-encompassing attitude of how you live your life in Christ now. To be a servant of the Lord, that means that you approach everything in life, everything that you do, with a servant's heart. Wherever you are, whatever you do, God wants you to approach everything in such a way that you can serve His purposes. And what does that mean? Now, we could spend a lot of time talking in detail about that, but what I'm talking about is that in every opportunity, we seek to love God and love others around us. We seek to demonstrate God's character. We live with integrity and righteousness. We try to make choices that would honor the Lord and that would show people the goodness of God and would show Him His love in every situation that we're in. It means paying attention to the needs and concerns of people around us and trying to make ourselves available to them for their benefit. And when I think about that, I think about the way that we offer ourselves. Typically, serving someone well means that we come alongside them in life. We make ourselves available as a friend to them, offering what we have for their sake. That does not mean we offer our abilities to fix them, to make their life better. We're deceived if we think that we're going to fix anyone, right? That's just not going to happen. Or it also doesn't mean that we think that it's our job to help do something for them. And I say that in a specific way because there's a subtle difference in serving someone versus helping do something for someone. When I wrote that, I was really struck by the fact that I haven't heard these two phrases together. I have not often heard us put together serving others and being servants. So we're talking about the same kind of role, but when we talk about serving others, oftentimes we talk about, oh, I have this great thing that I'm going to do for someone. I'm going to go do this and give that to them, and they just need to receive it in whatever way I present it to them, and they should be happy about it because I have this great thing for them that I'm going to do for them. But what does it mean to be a servant? Do you remember the definition I gave near the beginning? What does it mean to be a servant? To do a job given to you. And I think that changes a little bit our understanding of what it means to serve others. That we ought to offer what we have, but let them decide and determine what they take. Right? We need to allow people the freedom to decide whether they're going to receive something for us or even ask us for what they want. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean serving people means that we only do what people ask us to, because I know from my own personal life that I don't know what's best for me sometimes. Sometimes I want things that are not good for me, and sometimes somebody else has a greater knowledge than I do about what's good for me, and they can offer that to me. But there's a difference between that person coming along and saying, oh, I know what you need, just get out of the way and let me do it for you, versus coming alongside and saying, hey, let me help you understand something that I've learned and experienced. Hey, I have something that I could share with you. Would you like that? And then let them decide if they want it. I think in that way, that approach allows them to be the one who's asking us for what we can give. That puts us in the place of servant rather than the one deciding for them. And it recognizes their inherent value as a creation of God. It recognizes their abilities to make decisions for themselves. And it keeps us in that place of servant rather than taking over and deciding for people what's best. We simply offer what we have and say, I'd love to give this to you if you want it. And we be patient. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes, yeah, I know, we see people go through the same cycle over and over and over again. They continue to hurt themselves. I've done it to myself. But the last thing you want in those moments is for somebody to tell you, you don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what anything. Let me just do it for you and tell you how to live your life. Right? Do you like that? I don't think anyone does. And I don't think that's how Jesus demonstrated servant attitude. He offered himself to people and gave them the free will to choose. That's what Joshua did for the Israelites. You have a free will. You're going to decide to come with me and serve the Lord, or you can serve the other gods. I know what I'm doing, he said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't command it. And Paul told us we have a choice of which nature we will serve. And so being a servant to people means that we offer ourselves to people. Having a servant attitude means that we're looking for those opportunities in our life to offer what we have to help people have a better life for themselves. But it's they get to decide whether they want it or not. And that's the whole point I wanted to make there. But having a servant attitude means that's how we live our lives. We don't just look at ourselves and what we need and just take care of ourselves, but we're looking beyond ourselves to say, how can I offer what God's given me to other people so they can have the blessings that I've received from the Lord as well? Now, in this life of service that God calls us to, if it's done with a God-centered focus, it's not going to be a burden, but it's going to be a joy. It certainly will be hard and wearisome at times. But overall, it will bring joy and fulfillment to your life. And so Paul encourages us to work heartily at it, to work with all our hearts at whatever we do. Here's what he writes in Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Isn't that an interesting attitude about our work? Right? That we serve with whole hearts, we serve with every ability we got, not necessarily for our boss, but for the Lord. Understanding that He is our ultimate master. And what a benefit that's going to be for our leaders, our bosses, when we actually serve the Lord in what we do. So he says, work at it with sincerity of the heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And in Romans 12:10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So we're not meant to serve the Lord grudgingly, slothfully, as Paul put it, but rather fervently, wholeheartedly. Now just think about it for a moment. Think about the difference your attitude makes in the work that you do. How much more joy do you get out of something when you put your heart into it? Even just a tough, dirty job that nobody else wants to do can be a joy if you have the right attitude going into it. If you work grudgingly, thinking that this is something that you're being forced to do, you don't really want to do it, you don't think you have the time or the capability to do it, how does that affect the outcome? How does that affect the experience for you? So our attitude changes what we get out of our experiences of serving. Our attitude can sap us or it can strengthen us. And so this is another choice that we have. We have a choice in the attitude that we have. We have a choice in the faith that we carry into the opportunities God gives us to serve Him every day. Going back to the Apostle Paul's words again in Galatians, this Galatians 6, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of God. And so there are a few things I highlight in this passage as I read through it. First, I'm struck by what he says about God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. And he's really, coming off of the statement he made earlier about how you should not do your work to try to just curry favor for your boss, right? If that's the attitude we have in our service to God, you're not going to fool anyone. God knows our hearts. And that's what he's saying. God's not going to be mocked. He knows the attitude of your heart in serving him. If you're serving him just half-heartedly, thinking, God won't care. I'll just do it and it'll be good. He knows. And you're going to reap what you sow. That's the point Paul's making. We can't fool God. He knows our hearts. And again, he says we reap what we sow. What we put into our service for God is what we get out of it. And our effort and attitude have an impact. And at the end, he shares this enduring promise that we will reap a good harvest, a harvest of rewards, harvest of great blessings and outcomes for the Lord if we do not give up doing good. And this often motivates me to keep going when I can't see the results of what I'm doing for the Lord, to know God's promise that there will be a harvest as long as we don't give up. Because we're not always going to see the results right away. And sometimes we will experience the pain and agony of serving in a broken and fallen world. And this brings me to our motivation for serving the Lord. As I said, serving God can feel burdensome at times. This is just an honest truth of what it's like. We can become weary and we can become burned. These are realities we can't escape, but God can refresh us and he can motivate us to keep serving for his sake. Jesus says in Matthew 28, or excuse me, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So just as much as we're called to serve God wholeheartedly with all of our hearts, to be fervent servants of the Lord in every situation, we are also called to rest in Him. Resting in the Lord means that we go to Him when we do feel weary. Let Him remind us of who we are and of His love for us. And let Him remind us of His purposes. I don't know about all of you, but sometimes I get caught up in my purposes. Yes, I'm serving the Lord. Yes, I think I'm doing what He's called me to do, but I'm looking for the outcomes that I want, that I think they ought to be. But God's timing is not my timing. God's purposes are not my purposes, and I have to be reminded continually to serve the Lord's purposes, not my own. And we get caught up in those goals that we have that are different than God's goals. And so we need to rest in the Lord and be reminded to serve His purposes and not our own. Sometimes we need to rest in the Lord in order to heal from things that have happened to Him and regain our strength. And this is not meant to be a long term for the rest of my life. I'm going to rest in the Lord because I'm just so weary and burdened. No, God is stronger than that. He is mightier than that. He has more purposes for us. He can refresh us and bring us back into serving Him. But if we're going to keep growing in the Lord, if we're going to keep serving Him well and prevent ourselves actually from growing weary, we need to remind ourselves daily the proper motivation for serving the Lord. What is our motivation for serving Him? And that again goes back to the great commandment, to love the Lord. Our motivation for serving the Lord ought to be love for Him. Love for God and love for others. Serving Him is not a demand that God places on us. And He forces us into labor for Him. No, it's a privilege He grants to us. He invites us to be part of His work in this world. He doesn't need us, but He invites us to be a vital part of His work. And so He's more interested that we serve Him because we love Him than He is in what we produce for Him. And that is why when we express this value of service, we don't say service to God. We say serving in love. Because we want to express that motivation that goes with it. We want to invite and encourage one another to serve God well, to do it with the best skill that we can offer, because we love Him and we want to show Him that love. We want our ultimate goal in all things that we do for the Lord to be showing Him the love that we have, just serving Him well. Let that be the motivation for everything we do, just to serve the Lord well and love Him. And if you're feeling weary and burdened, we want to encourage you to rest in the Lord a bit. Don't keep pushing yourself because you must keep doing for the Lord. You're only going to make yourself more weary doing that. The source of your strength needs to be from the Spirit and be encouraged by Him and honoring and loving Him. So we encourage people to take some time, take a time to rest and let Him refresh you. I'm reminded that God built this into His commands for us. He gave us a command every week to take a day of rest, of Sabbath. That's meant to be a time to recharge in the Lord, right? To regain our focus, to regain our strength, to continue serving Him. Let Him refresh you and remind you that His yoke is easy. And we will reap a good harvest for His sake if we do not give up. Let's not grow weary of doing good, but continue to be refreshed by the Lord and offer our lives to Him as an act of service for Him. Let us serve Him in love. Let's pray together and then praise Him with our closing song. Lord God, we are thankful for Your love, for Your Spirit, for Your strength, Lord. As followers of Christ, we recognize the life You've called us to, a life of service to You. And I do pray that You would continue to teach us what that looks like, how to serve you well in this, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each one of us to examine our lives and how we can serve you even better, Lord. Maybe change the attitude that we have when we're going about our days to recognize that we're serving you and not man. I pray for rest and refreshment and healing for us all as we experience the challenges of this world, the pain and suffering that goes along with the sinfulness that continues to grow in this world. We feel it, we experience it, Lord, but we look to you for refreshment. And we trust you to fill us, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us all to be good and faithful servants to you in all that we do, Lord. Let our lives be an offering of worship to you as we seek to serve you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How do we